Pleasure to welcome you to our worship service this morning. It's also good to welcome those who are joining us on the World Wide Web. Part of human nature is to be impatient. When we want something, we want it now. This is one of the advantages that Satan has because he says, look, I will give you satisfaction right now. You don't have to wait. As humans, we get in a hurry. And, for example, we're in a drought. We're just hopefully coming out of a drought. And during this drought, we started to get impatient. When is the Lord going to send rain? There must be some reason why he's not sending rain. We want rain. Well, as Brother Jerry read in our scripture reading this morning, Psalm chapter 27, verse 14, the admonition that's given us is to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The word wait is used twice in that verse. But you know, the Lord can use famines. He can use negative experiences to his advantage. You all remember the famine that was in Canaan, tremendous famine, and it drove Jacob and his family into Egypt. Now, God had a plan. God wanted to get Jacob and his family down in Egypt. So how did he do it? Well, this was the way he chose. He said, I'm going to send a drought, send a famine, and then the Jacob and his family will have to go to Egypt. And then we all know what happened after they got there. But God had a plan. God had a reason for this drought, for this famine. But while Jacob was in the midst of it, I'm sure he prayed, Lord, send us rain, send us rain, send us rain. But he didn't understand the whole puzzle. He only saw one little piece of the puzzle. But God had an overall plan. He had a witnessing plan. He wanted to witness to Pharaoh. He wanted to witness to the heathen. He wanted to witness to the Egyptians. In addition to witnessing to Pharaoh, he wanted to strengthen the faith of Israel. He wanted Israel to understand that he indeed is their God, was their God, and that he would care for them. So he wanted to strengthen the faith of Israel. He wanted to show his love for Israel. He wanted to show his ability to guide and provide for his children. And so he brought about this drought, which human beings couldn't understand. Jacob, I'm sure, questioned many times, why? We get in a hurry. Commenting on our need for patience, M.H. Lunt, L-O-U-N-T, has said this, and I'd like to quote him because I think it's well said, and I don't want to try to paraphrase. But Mr. Lunt says, God's best gifts come slowly. Satan says, I'll give you what you want right now. God's best gifts come slowly. We could not use them if they did not. Many a man called of God to work to a work in which he is pouring out his life is convinced that the Lord means to bring his efforts to a successful conclusion. There are many people working for the Lord, missionaries overseas and missionaries right here in our country, who are called of the Lord. They believe they're called of the Lord. But sometimes they become discouraged. He says, nevertheless, even such a confident worker grows discouraged at times and worries because results do not come as rapidly as he would desire. We've all experienced this. We've all sown the spiritual seeds. We've all been praying for family members. We've all been praying for friends. But the results don't come as rapidly as we would desire. But growth and strength in waiting are results often greater than the end, often greater than the end so impatiently longed for. The good that waiting can bring to us, he says, is often of more advantage than having the prayer answered immediately. And he mentions Paul and Moses as examples. Paul had time to realize this as he lay in prison. Can you imagine Paul? Been dedicated to Christ, he had been converted, he had been called, and here he is in prison. How can I evangelize? How can I take the message to my own people, to the Jews and to the Gentiles, if I'm lying here in prison? And I'm sure he could not understand what was going on. Moses must have asked, why? Why many times during the days, his days in Midian and in the wilderness? So the point that's being made here is what we were discussing in our Sabbath school class this morning. That is, there must be absolute trust. And I want to underscore the word absolute. There must be absolute trust. If you're a child of God, I don't believe that He allows anything to come to you that He does not desire to come to you for your long-term good. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, this is what James has to say. My brethren, count it all joy. And this isn't easy to do, by the way. There must be absolute conversion. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh, and what's the next word?
Patience.
The trying of your faith worketh patience. The Lord was preparing Paul. The Lord was preparing Moses. They weren't prepared to do His work. And so He put Paul in prison a while, and He put Moses out in the wilderness for a while. That the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. Patience is an artisan that can bring about a perfection in your character that nothing else can bring about. But let patience have her perfect work, and I'll add in your life, that ye may be perfect and entire, and wanting nothing. Is that what we want this morning? Of course it is. We want to be perfect, entire in the Lord, and wanting nothing spiritually. Being full, filled, and overflowing spiritually. Then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, writes this, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." Sometimes as Christians, we do good and we do good and we work hard and we do good and we work hard. And sometimes we just kind of get weary and we get impatient. Lord, do you see what I'm trying to do? Are you with me? But Paul says to the church in Galatia, and I'm sure they were experiencing this same feeling, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap." And there is the promise. When we sow these seeds in our missions program this morning, you were talking about the various spiritual seeds that you are sowing in your communities. So don't weary, he says, in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. And there is the danger. The danger of fainting. The danger of giving up. According to a traditional Hebrew story, and it's nothing more than tradition, but I think it has a good message. I like to call it a parable. But according to this Hebrew story, Abraham was sitting outside his tent one evening when he saw an old man. He was weary from age and walking, coming toward him. And Abraham, being a generous person, being congenial, got up and went out to meet the old man, greeted him, invited him into his tent, and after making him comfortable, he washed the old man's feet, gave him some food, gave him some water, made him again comfortable. And when he gave him the food, the old man immediately began to eat without saying a prayer, without saying a blessing on the food. So Abraham asked him, "Don't you worship God?" The old man replied, "The only God I worship is fire. I worship the God of fire. That's all. I don't reverence any other God, just fire." Well, when he heard this, Abraham became incensed. He grabbed the old man by the shoulders, threw him out of his tent into the cold night. When the old man had departed, God called to Abraham and asked him, "Where's that stranger I sent you?" Abraham said, "Well, I threw him out because he wouldn't worship you." God said, "Abraham, I've endured this old man for 80 years, and you couldn't endure him for an hour?" Patience. Patience. In Genesis chapter 29, verse 20, Jacob here, you'll remember, was wanting Rachel. And this is his comment, Genesis 29, 20. "So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days. Few days to him because of his love for her." Worked 7 years for Rachel. But oh, he was so happy. He knew at the end of 7 years, he was going to get his girl. And he was happy. So happy that it seemed like only a few days. And I said to myself, this is a good example of the attitude that we as Christians waiting on eternity, waiting on Christ's second coming, should have. We should be so joyful and so happy looking at the reward that's awaiting us, that these years that we spend working and waiting will seem like only hours or seem like only days. We should not mind working for our Lord, working for something that is indeed worth waiting for. Phillips Brooks has written this: "The purposes of God often develop slowly because His grand designs are never hurried." We get in a hurry, Archer, but God is not in a hurry. He doesn't get in a hurry. The great New England preacher Philip Brooks said, who was noted for his poise and quiet manner, but at times even Philip Brooks would have moments of frustration and irritability. And one day a friend saw him just pacing the floor like a caged lion, and he said, "Mr. Brooks, what is the problem? Why are you pacing the floor so?" And Philip Brooks looked at him and said, "Trouble is, I'm in a hurry, but God's not. I'm in a hurry, but God's not." In Matthew chapter 18, we have the parable of the unforgiving servant. And remember, brother and sister, patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 34, Jesus here is giving us a parable of the unforgiving servant, and it shows the importance of patience, and it shows God's patience. "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay his debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said unto him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master, being angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Brother and sister, God is patient, but there will be a final day of judgment. There will be a final day of reckoning. And when God shows great patience and great generosity to us, He expects us to pass on that compassion and that generosity to others. So when the first servant, who owed a huge debt to his master, came and said, Master, give me some time. I'll get this taken care of. Give me some time. Master said, Okay, I'll work with you on it. I'll do that. But then there was another friend who owed this servant something. It was very little bit, very, very small amount. So the debtor came to the lender and he said, I need a little extra time. Can you work with me on this? No. I want you to pay up right now or I'm going to throw you into prison. So he threw his friend into prison. Here is a perfect contrast between the patience of God and the impatience of man. God is patient with the first servant. You and I are that servant. You and I have a debt, and we're asking for forgiveness, and we're asking for time, and we're asking for understanding. But the second example in this parable shows us that the unconverted heart, doesn't have patience, doesn't have empathy, doesn't have sympathy and understanding. And so as Christians, we need to emulate the patience that the Master, that God showed in the first instance. One of my favorite stories is about the famous artist Renoir, the French artist Renoir. One of his best friends, Matisse, even though he was 30 years younger, and you know, I always treasure this when you have a younger friend and an older friend, somebody that's 30 years older, and there's a younger man who's much younger, he just in some way or another sees something in this older person that attracts him. And when these two become friends, there's just a beauty in that relationship. Well, Matisse was 30 years younger than Renoir, and he was a constant companion of Renoir, and during the last decade of the famous artist's life, when he was confined to his home because of his crippling arthritis, Matisse would visit him daily. His friend, a 30-year younger friend, would visit him daily. In spite of his torturous pain, Renoir kept painting. In fact, he did so until the very day that he died. Well, one day, Matisse said to Renoir, Why do you do this? And Renoir was working on his painting, The Bathers. You may remember the famous painting, The Bathers. He was working on this, and Matisse said, With your arthritis, your crippling arthritis, every time you make a brush stroke on that canvas, you're in pain. Why do you keep doing it? And this is what Renoir said. The question was, why do you continue to paint when you're in such agony? And this was his answer. The beauty remains. The pain passes. He's working on something, the beauty remains. He's working on a painting that will endure hundreds and hundreds of years. The pain is only temporary, and it will indeed go away. And so his theory was that the beauty remains, and we need to spend our lives working on those projects where the beauty will remain. And as Christians, the project that we're working on is our characters. The character that we develop, the character that we paint, the character that we allow the Holy Spirit to develop in this life is going to last longer than a painting, Renoir's painting. It's going to last into eternity. The question is, are we spending as much time developing the beauty of character as Renoir spent on his painting? In Luke chapter 15, there's a parable that all of us are acquainted with. Parable of the prodigal son. And I want you to notice two things especially in the passage that we're going to read. I want you to notice the impatience of the son. Contrasted with that, notice the patience of the father. Impatience of the son, the patience of the father. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. Jesus continues his parable. Jesus continued saying, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country and sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will eat out and go back. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, but is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Every time I read this story, I say to myself, in some way or another, I have in my lifetime been that son. I have been that impatient son. The father, wanting to have and give the best to his son, tried to make a good life for him at home, tried to make him happy and satisfied. But the son, looking at the temptations that Satan had out there in the world, said, "Ah, this is not the life. I want the good life." So he goes to his father and he said, "Dad, I'm tired of staying here on the farm. I'm tired of this uneventful life that I'm living here. Everything is so drab. Everything is so dull. So I'm going out and I'm going to have some fun, and I'm going to live a little. I'm going to have some real joy." Of course, the father is sorry, but he says, "Okay, son, I'll give you the choice. And here, brother and sister, is one of the keys to humanity. When God created you and created me, He gave us the ability to make choices, to exert free will. But along with that ability comes a tremendous responsibility. When we have to make the decisions, then we have the responsibility for the outcome of those decisions. So many times as humans, we like to make decisions and then put the responsibility on someone else. It doesn't work that way. We make the decisions and we assume the responsibility. And so this young man went out, started his riotous living. He thought at first, I'm sure, man, this is great life. Great life. But it didn't take long for him to see the mistake that he had made. To see the hollowness of Satan's promise. To see the hollowness of the ways of the world. And so, after doing some serious thinking, he said, I wonder if my dad would take me back. He won't take me back as a son, I know, but he might take me back as a day laborer, as a servant. Anyway, I'm going to give it a try. I'm going to go back to my father and see if he will accept me back into the family. And so he goes back, and I'm sure he's fearful that he's going to be rejected, that the father is going to say, uh-huh, you made your bed, now you lie in it. You're no longer a son of mine. I'm not going to have the family name besmirched by the way you've been living. Goodbye. You made your choice, now you live the life that you have chosen to live. I'm not going to accept you back. But thankfully, the father did not take that attitude. The father was patient. And he realized that the training that he had given that boy would never be forgotten. And I'm sure the father was out on the front porch every day, looking down the road, patiently waiting for the son to return. And one day he looks down the road and he sees somebody coming, walking up the road. He gets closer and the father sees that, oh, it looks like my son. And when he gets just a few feet closer, he says, it is my son. So the father rushes to greet the son, hugs him, kisses him, brings him into the house. The son confesses, Father, I really made a mistake. I really flubbed up. I don't want you to take me back as a son. Just take me back as a day laborer. You know, I'll just work for you in the fields by the day. Father doesn't even respond. He says to his servants, go get the best robe. We're going to celebrate. Bring a ring. Put on his finger. We're going to have a feast. And we're going to celebrate. The patience of the Father paid off. For it was His patience and His love and His generosity that brought about the salvation of this young man. For the son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This morning, in some way or another, we're all returning sons. Those returning sons, we have made foolish decisions and foolish mistakes. But the Father is standing on the front porch just waiting for us to come back. And when we do, we're going to be received just as this young man was received. And there's going to be great celebration because once we were dead, but now we are alive. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your patience. We're thankful for your love, for your grace, for your compassion. We confess our sins this morning, and we ask that you will take us back into the family. We don't ask to be family members, but just take us back as servants. But Lord, we hear you say, no, you're my son and you're my daughter. And you're going to inherit eternal life in that eternal city along with me. Lord, may we each pray for the day when you shall come and we can one and all look up and say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. This is the Lord and he will save us. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.